Let me invite you to take your copies of God's Word. We will read together this morning from Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And as is the custom here, I'll read verse 1 and the congregation verse 2, and we will read the final verse 9 together. Psalm 28, and let's hear the word of the Lord. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit.
Hear the voice of my supplications, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy throne.
Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts.
Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them what they deserve.
Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them, and not build them up.
Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication.
The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him.
The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed.
Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee this Lord's day, that day which has been set aside as one in seven, hallowed and sanctified for the worship of God. And we give thanks to thee, Lord, for the blessings which we have enjoyed that allow us to be here in a place where God is worshipped, in a place where the Scriptures are read together. Lord, we pray that what we have read would even now be a blessing to our hearts. We confess that we have no strength. We confess that we are defenseless against this world, against the temptations, the darts, the accusations of the wicked one, against the wickedness of our own hearts. And yet we say with the psalmist that the Lord is my strength and my shield. And Lord, for the strength which you have imparted to us, for that spiritual life which has been wrought within us, we return thee thanks today. We ask that our song would resound, that we would be praising thee, Lord, together as one body, joyfully lifting up the name of our Savior and magnifying his wonderful person and his perfect work. We ask that you would do this for thy own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We do thank the members of the orchestra for their offering this morning. The hymn reminds us to tune our hearts to sing thy grace, and that's what we're going to do right now. Hymn number three, we'll stand together and sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Amen. Could you turn with me in the bulletin, please, to the page where we have the weekly reading of the law, which is the expression of God's holiness, the unfathomably holy God to whom we come and worship today has given us his law. So let's read together. Which is the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments? Isaiah 1 and verse 18 offers pardon, promises pardon to all who will seek the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. We thank God for his word. And we pray that the Lord would impress his law and his gospel upon our hearts. Let's pray and let's seek God's face. Our Father in heaven, it is with a sense of our sin that we come to thee. It is with a sense of the stark and the vivid horror which our sins present before a holy God that we come to thee, knowing ourselves to be a sinful people, knowing that each one of us, Lord, dwells amongst a people with unclean lips and that we ourselves suffer from these unclean lips, Lord, that we are members of a sinful generation, that we, as part of Adam's fallen race, are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that we have broken the law even in one point, therefore in all. And Lord, we come to thee confessing that we need pardon. Come and Lord, confess that we as guilty sinners are in desperate need of the grace of God. We thank you for texts such as this, that God has offered and promised to cleanse the sins of all who come to him. And though those sins have such a stench and have such a vivid horror before the Lord, like crimson, yet when we come and trust by faith in Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his atoning blood, we are washed as white as snow. Lord, we thank you for the perfect righteousness which has been credited to our account by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved today, that the infinite grace of God saw Christ go to the cross, God and man, and suffer and die to bear away the sins of his people. We praise you, Lord, that that infinitely valuable sacrifice has been applied to us, that it has been made efficient to us. Praise the Lord, my sins are gone. Lord, we come to thee today with thankful hearts that our God has saved us and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. O Lord, we pray for this congregation today. We lift it up before thee. We ask that it would be, Lord, known that God has met with us today as we seek to draw nigh to thee. We pray even now, Lord, that you would cleanse us from our sins. O Lord, that we would be those who have clean hands and a pure heart, and therefore shall ascend into the hill of God and shall dwell with him in his holy temple. But Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us now. Help us by faith to look upon Christ, to rest in him, to look away from this evil world, to look away from our own feeble hearts, often fainting, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But Lord, we pray that as we worship thee today, that you would take each one of our hearts and seal them for thy courts above. I pray for every work of the congregation here. We ask that every effort that's made in the gospel would know the blessing of God. We ask, Lord, that those who exercise a ministry of sharing the gospel in any way, of teaching the little ones, of ministering to the sick, of taking part in the services of worship here, we pray that we would do so as those who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and that we would know the blessing of God. O Lord, sanctify us. Work the will of God, which is our sanctification, in us today. Make us more like Christ, we ask. Lord, we pray for the various ministries of this work. We think of Reverend Tomasian and his family in their time of vacation. We ask that you would bless them, give them a rest. Lord, enable them to return refreshed. We think, Lord, of other ministries which go out from this place today. We think of the work amongst the boys. We think of that work in generations, that you would give help, Lord. We ask that you would save souls, that you would rescue lost sinners, those who have so notably been harmed and have suffered from the effects of sin and the evil that is in this world. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would save. Lord, we pray for the children of this congregation. We ask that you would answer the prayers of God's people for their children and their grandchildren. Not only those who are still present, still being catechized and taught, but those who have departed, those who perhaps, Lord, make no profession of faith and want nothing to do with God or his word or his people. Oh, Lord, we ask that in mercy you would reach out to such people today and that you would save them, that you would restore them, that you would do what is needed in their hearts, that they would come back to their first love, that they would seek the God of their fathers, and that they would find mercy when they call upon him. Oh Lord, we pray for our brother Bobby as he preaches this morning in Winston-Salem. We ask that you would be with him and give him power, give him clarity, give him the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask this for every preacher today. We ask, Lord, for our meeting here, that we would know the help of God as we come and open the word, that God would speak, that man's voice, as it dies away, would be forgotten, but that the word of God would live on. Lord, we pray for those especially in the congregation who suffer and who are in need. We pray for the continued recovery of our brother, Mr. Pinkston. We pray that you would be gracious and keep your hand upon him and Mrs. Pinkston and bless them and have them, Lord, soon return to full health and strength. We pray for others who have had procedures, who have had medical assistance recently, we pray that they would also enjoy a full recovery. But Lord, there are those who have been recently bereaved. We ask, Father, that today you would pour in the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We ask, Lord, that you would graciously draw near to your people, the God of all comfort, and that you would speak to us and comfort us by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, that we are gathered under the shadow of thy wing, and that we are loved by our God. O Lord, be with us as we continue to worship and praise thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, at the very back of your hymnal, Psalm 15a. Psalm 15a, within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee?
Thank you.
Well, we do welcome you this morning. Trust that you'll know God's presence and his favor as we worship together. Our pastor is away, getting some much-needed rest, I trust. And so we're so thankful to have Stephen Greer with us. We've been very blessed by his ministry in the last weeks. Welcome those who are watching by way of webcast. Maybe our pastor's watching, who knows. But we trust that you will enjoy the presence of the Spirit as we worship together. A few announcements. Our services next week are at the usual times, with the exception that the choir is starting back. So at 4:45, I speak enough about that. But if you would like to sing, please let me know. It's a nice group of people who enjoy singing together. So choir rehearsal, elders take a look at the fact that we have our prayer meeting this week at 6:30. Those of you who are involved in the street outreach on Saturday, you can see that. And then next week, we do have our church-wide fellowship after the evening service. So we invite you to make plans, bring enough for your own family, and join with us, please. Those of you who are members, please make sure you go by the book room and pick up a nomination form. You'll see the list of men who are have allowed their names to go forward, and you may nominate up to 10. So do that and sign your name to it. Do that fairly quickly. The nominations will close on the September 3rd, and so just in the next couple weeks. So if you could take care of that, if you remember, that'd be wonderful. The youth group, you have your meeting on Friday night. Sign up if you need to. There's another choir announcement there, but you can read it. We all meet together on Saturday morning and sing some of the new music that we have for the fall. And just note that our evening service time is returning to 6 o'clock on September 3rd, the beginning of September. But just a few matters for prayer. We received word, I believe last night, that the Reverend Andy Foster has had to evacuate his home because of wildfires in Canada. I think they've moved into their church building in Penticton, and I think they're actually inviting others to come in. And so this is maybe a means of outreach for them. But do pray for them and pray for the Lord to spare their home and spare the people around that area. Mr. Pinkston should be coming home today. That was the plan. He's in good spirits. There are a few medical issues they had to take care of, but he's coming home. He'll be fairly limited in his rehabilitation. So continue to pray for them over the next coming days. But for a man who's had 6 bypasses, he looked really good yesterday. We have others. It's good to see Lisa is back with us after her accident. And Mrs. Dunbar is back. We've been breaking arms in this congregation and now hoping the Lord will mend them. Before Mr. Greer comes, let's sing once again, Church of God, Beloved and Chosen. That's 222. 222. And let's stand together, please, as we sing.
Once again, we say amen to the words of that hymn, and we look forward to the day when we will be, as our Savior, spotless and without sin. In God's Word, we'll turn to the book of Haggai once again, and this time to Haggai's third message, to chapter 2, beginning a reading at verse 10, and reading until the end of verse 19. Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, and we will read God's Word together. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat, for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the four and twentieth day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Amen. We ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Before we come to consider this passage, join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, our need is great. Our need of sanctification is constant. And our need of the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit now as we come to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God is vast. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me with thy Spirit. Give me power. Give this people hearing ears. Give us understanding hearts and obedient hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us today for thy own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai, who is described in chapter 1 as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, was initially tasked with rousing a procrastinating people from their selfish lifestyles and having them resume the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem as God had commanded. 24 days after he delivered his first message, which we could summarize in the two phrases, consider your ways and go up and build, the people came with hearts, spirits stirred up by the Lord, and they resumed the work. Then almost 1 month passed before Haggai prophesied a second time, encouraging God's people to continue in this work, which was a work of faith. He reminded them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, his second message, that this work of faith is not to be assessed by physical sight, that we are not to compare the work of one generation to another, and that it continues throughout changing times as we look to a coming glory. Concerning this temple that they were involved in building, that glory would primarily be fulfilled, would be realized by the glory of God coming in the face of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who made the promised peace in Haggai 2 and verse 9 through the blood of his cross. And our reading this morning then is Haggai's third message, issued exactly 3 months after the temple building had been resumed, and it relates to the same theme as the first message, disobedience. But it considers a different effect of disobedience. I would like to read a few verses in Ezra 3 with you. If you could turn there, please. Ezra chapter 3, we've referred to this passage before. It's a corresponding record of the events that transpired when the captives first returned from Babylon some 16 years prior. I'd like to read in Ezra 3, verses 1 to 5. God's word says in Ezra 3 and verse 1, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord." This altar was the place on which they made offerings to the Lord, and that is referred to in our reading today in Haggai 3 and verse 14. At the end of the verse, the Lord says, "That which they offer there is unclean." That which they offer there is unclean. The people of Judah had continued to engage in religious acts and the rituals of the ceremonial law that were required in the law, even while they were being disobedient to the command of God to build the temple. They were professing to be the Lord's people. They were engaged in acts of worship, but the worship was not acceptable. God was not pleased with their offerings. Their disobedience, as it says in verse 14, made all that they offered there upon the altar to be unclean. And as we seek to understand this message today and to have the Spirit apply it to our lives, I want to present it to you with a title that's taken from a command found in Psalm 29 and Psalm 96. It is, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. For this is what God desires in those who approach Him in acts of worship. In the eyes of God, there is no beauty like the beauty of holiness. There is no beauty of clothing, of architecture, of music, of speech, of personality, or of effort that can be compared with the beauty of holiness. As it says in Psalm 24 and verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Even now, as Haggai delivers this message, after 3 months of temple rebuilding, even now as they obeyed the command of God and carried out the outward work to which they'd been called, having been roused from selfishness by the Word and the Spirit of God, there was a danger, as there is for all of us, that they would carry out their service, their worship, with unsanctified hearts, just as they did in the times of selfish procrastination to which Haggai reminds them, of which Haggai reminds them. God commands you and I today, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Please notice, first of all, that Haggai's message began in conference with the priest. Conference with the priest. In the 24th day of the 9th month, verse 10, "In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law." Whereas the first two messages were directly delivered to the entire people of Judah, the third message and also the fourth were preached to select groups of the nation, and in this case it was preached to the priests. And this obviously would have included the individual named Joshua, who we've read about in Ezra 3 and in the previous messages from Haggai in this little book. He was the son of Jozadak. He was the high priest. And God tells Haggai, go and speak to Joshua and to his fellow priests and ask now the priests concerning the law. You see, in Israel, the priests were responsible for teaching and interpreting and enforcing the law of God. Therefore, Haggai's query to the priests had a bearing on their responsibility as God's ministers of the law. These men had a liability concerning the observance of God's law by the people of Judah. Malachi 2 and verse 7 says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Here is the responsibility of the priest to the people of God, to teach and interpret and enforce the law. Whereas the ministry of the prophets was somewhat infrequent, as and when God led them to speak, the priests were to exercise a continual ministry before the Lord, and we've read about that already. You might think, perhaps Haggai could have informed the people himself of the ceremonial law and of the laws of cleanness and uncleanness, but according to God's design, he gave the instituted office of God's representatives their rightful place, and he recognized their God-given authority, which is something that some even professing Christians fail to do. Haggai the prophet confers with the priests, the keepers of the law. And this is what true prophets of God do. This is what true ministers of the gospel do. They do not ignore the law. They follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said in Isaiah 42, in verse 21, he will magnify the law. And in Haggai's conference with the priest, the prophet speaking to the priests, I am reminded that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is a perfect harmony of the priestly and the prophetic offices. He is the great high priest. He is the perfect prophet who himself gave and expounded and fulfilled and applied the law. And this union of law and prophets gives me an opportunity to remind you of something very important before we continue. We are considering a message where God calls upon his people to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we are recognizing that disobedience brings uncleanness in God's people. But we need to remember that it is not by our keeping of the law that a person becomes a child of God in the first place. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22 read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Brothers and sisters, I remind you this morning, we are justified by faith. We are pardoned and accepted as we lay hold of Christ by faith. We receive Christ's legally imputed righteousness by faith, not by works, not by legal observance. And that said, for those of us who are justified by faith, Haggai's message calls us to recognize that as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And in this conference with the priest, Haggai asked two questions. Verse 12, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. According to ceremonial law, the animal flesh, which had been part of a sacrifice, was legally and ceremonially sanctified. It was holy in the sense that it had been consecrated. And the priest was entitled to a portion for his own meal. And perhaps that was the context in which he then carried the portion of the meat in his garment, in his apron. According to Leviticus 6 and 27, the priest's garment was hallowed in that act. But the garment could not give holiness to other things that it touched, like other food. And the lesson that Haggai teaches as he draws the law out of the priests is that holiness is not transferable. Holiness is not transferable. And the immediate, the obvious, and the very important application of this is for every child of Christian parents or Christian grandparents, every person who is part of this physical body gathered here in the house of God, but not part of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, you need to acknowledge that your contact with God's people gives you no standing with God. The righteousness that has been imputed to your family members has not been imputed to you. And what is it that has been transferred to you? It's original sin. We'll see this in the next question. It's the corruption of your whole nature and the guilt of Adam's first sin. This is the contagion of every human generation, and the only way to be cleansed is to personally receive Christ and be washed of your sins by the power of his atoning blood. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. This is the converse principle. It deals with an unclean person who had been polluted or defiled because they touched a dead body. And in Numbers 19, 22, God stipulated that the individual who touched a corpse would be regarded as ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. The priests answered in the affirmative. Here's the lesson. Uncleanness is transferable. Uncleanness, sin, is contagious. I want to try to illustrate this with something that we find reference to in this passage. In verse 17, the Lord says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew. And that actually made me think of potatoes. Now, I'm not doing much to demolish stereotypes, am I? There shouldn't be a stereotype because the potato originated in South America, and you probably had it here at the same time as it reached Europe. But it is associated with Ireland because of a period in its history when the crop dramatically failed, the potato blight. The potato was the most important new food in Europe in the 19th century. It started out as a novelty, something that gentlemen grew in their gardens, but people quickly realized that it was cheap, it was very filling, and it kept for a long time if you stored it in the right conditions. So it was embraced quickly. It relieved poor people of their economic constraints, especially in rural areas, and that's why, to take Ireland as an example, by 1845, one-third of all arable land in Ireland was used for growing potatoes. And the stereotype began. But one problem with this otherwise wonderful plant was its susceptibility to disease. In 1845, there was a particularly bad outbreak of blight, and it decimated the potato crop. A plant that's infected with blight releases spores that can be carried by the wind for up to 30 miles. And to be accurate with my illustration, I spoke to my friend the other day who is a farmer. And I asked him, have you ever had blight? He said, yes. And he sent me a picture from this year of one of his friend's fields. He said, if you have a plant, a potato plant with blight in the corner of a field, the spores will travel across that field in days. The leaves will blacken. The blight will travel down the stalk and into the tuber, the actual potato, the root. It will turn it black and mushy. And even if you harvest the potatoes and you have one that has blight and you throw it into a box or a barrel with clean ones, the blight will transfer. And I don't know if you've ever picked up a rotten potato. There are a few things I've ever smelled that smell worse. It really is rancid. And that's blight. That's the uncleanness that spreads rapidly like sin. And God says, and it's almost ironic that one of the judgments of God upon his people for their sin was a blight. And they could see it before their very eyes. This rottenness that spread. And it was a picture of sin. And this is what Haggai explains to the priests as he continued. Secondly, in his message, after a conference with the priests, he then outlines the consequences of sin. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Their disobedience in neglecting the temple had rendered all their offerings as polluted and defiled before the Lord. Regardless of the precision of their worship, regardless of the physical excellence of the animals that they brought to be sacrificed upon the altar, the consequence of sin was personal defilement and God's displeasure. One man in Scripture who needed to learn this lesson was King Saul. And he was spoken to by the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:22, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And as it was in the first message, you can see the consequences of sin in this verse 14, because Haggai speaks for the Lord and says, so is this people. There's the demonstrative pronoun again, not possessive, not my people. He's speaking about their sin and he shows its consequences. This people. There's the distance, the dreaded distance. That's a consequence of sin. So is this nation before me. This morning in the Bible class, we were thinking about God's infinity. I was trying anyway. But the omnipresence of God means that every one of his creatures is always before his face. As Hagar said, thou God, seest me. And unlike men who can only look on the outward, the Lord can look right into your heart. God can see every thought of every heart, and he saw the hearts of his people carrying out rituals, going to the altar, bringing sacrifices, and yet in their hearts they were far from him. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this morning, what does God see you regarding? What does God see you cherishing in your heart? Because he can see it all. This defilement is one of the consequences of sin. And then the Lord continued through Haggai to show another consequence of sin, which I've mentioned already, the effect upon their crops. Verse 15, and now I pray you consider, from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Possibly up to 16 years with these conditions were endured under the chastening hand of God. Because of their disobedience, they suffered. It seems that the corn they grew was so full of straw and chaff that it yielded only half of what was expected. The grapes that they brought and pressed were so poor that they yielded only 40% of what was expected. And then they had the blasting, the east winds. And then they had the mildew. They had problems with the heat and problems with the damp. Everything was going wrong, and it was all given by God, and it had been foretold. It had been warned of. Deuteronomy 28 and 27. God warned his people that he would afflict them if they were not obedient. And this affliction, of course, as we heard in hymn 222, is designed as chastisement, to have God's people turn back to him. But the end of verse 17 says, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Another consequence of sin. Spiritual insensitivity, blindness, coldness and dullness. The unsanctified heart leaves God's people in a spiritual fog. We're dull and we're imperceptive to his providential promptings through even things like this. Sin makes God's people to be like what it says in the Hebrews, dull of hearing. If today, believer, you know that there is unconfessed sin in your heart, if you know that you are disobedient to God's commands, you must respond in the right way. You must, child of God, turn back to the Lord. God is mercifully speaking to you today through his word. He's calling upon you to worship him rightly, to worship him in the beauty of holiness. This is what he did for the people of Judah. He didn't leave them in their blind, insensitive state that they had come into because of their sin. He spoke to them through his prophet, by his word. He stirred them up by his spirit. And by God's grace today, the word is being heard by you. Call upon him. Call upon him. Return to him. Seek him. Confess your sin. For he calls upon you to be consecrated to his service. And I believe that the stirring that took place after Haggai's message, the first message, is implied between verses 17 to 18. When you read it, it may seem a little abrupt. He outlines the consequences of their sin in verse 17, and then verse 18 begins, "Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month." That was the day the prophecy was delivered. And then he says, "Even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid," that's the day 3 months prior, "consider it." There had been a stirring. You remember in the first message that the Lord stirred up the people. He stirred up Zerubbabel, he stirred up Joshua, and the hearts of all the people, and they came and did work in response to God's command. This stirring by God upon his people brought them from disobedience to obedience. And it brought with it the promised response. Blessing. For God is righteous. God is faithful. God will keep his promises to his covenant people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If today you sense that you are at a distance, if you sense that sin has rendered your spiritual exercises to be unclean in the sight of God, turn. As he calls you now, turn back to him. He will hear you. He will forgive you. He will heal you. And he will put you in a place which we see at the close of Haggai's message. "For those who do worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness are blessed with confidence toward God." Confidence toward God. Verse 18, "Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." Since God had spoken to his people and stirred up their hearts, they had been subsequently living in obedience. And this obedience was rewarded with a sure promise that God would bless. I remind you that their physical circumstances at the time were still very bleak. The seed was not in the barn, it had been sown. The pomegranate, the vine, the fig tree, the olives, the primary fruits that were enjoyed in the land of Israel were not yet available for harvesting. Food was scarce, but God said, "From this day I will bless you." And that was all they needed, really. That was what they really needed, to know that God was going to bless them. They had confidence toward God. And I take that phrase, as some of you may know, from 1 John 3. Let me read you these two verses. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, you heard what I said earlier about the basis on which we receive any blessing from God. It's only because of Christ. It's only because his righteousness has been imputed to us. But this verse in 1 John 3 is set in the context of teaching on the Christian conscience. When we regard sin, our conscience will plague us. Our heart will condemn us. But the believer who does not regard sin but turns away from it, for the child of God who seeks, as the Apostle Paul testified, was his lifestyle to live in all good conscience before God, there is subsequently the blessing of confidence toward God. Believing his promises, resting secure in his grace. The people of Judah had no reason to be confident in themselves. We have no reason to be confident in ourselves. The people of Judah had tried and failed many times before, but that bitter experience that robbed them of self-confidence was in itself an experience that worked for their good. But now the seed had been sown, and they wondered, will there be fruit? Will there be a harvest, or will this be another disappointing year? What will be the future? And concerning the future, God graciously gave a promise of a fruitful harvest. But for all that, I think that the beauty and the blessing of a great harvest, of a full granary, of a fruitful vine, is nothing, truly nothing, in comparison to the blessing of this closeness, this confidence toward God, which belongs to those who worship Him in the beauty of holiness. To those whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, who have not lifted up their soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. This is what should be our greatest desire. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And you, David, was the king. Think of all he had and all he enjoyed. But he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of holiness. There is no beauty. There is nothing like worshiping the Lord and knowing His nearness. There is nothing like having confidence toward God, knowing that He speaks, knowing that He is speaking to you. And so on this day, as Haggai called upon his contemporaries, God calls to you to consider and to turn and to seek the Lord. And as you live in obedience to God's commands from this day, God's promise is, from this day, I will bless thee. If you need a personal renewal, if you need to be forgiven, if you need to confess your sins, do not put it off. Do not continue at a distance, but draw near to the Lord. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Come and plead for the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Walk in obedience with your Savior. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. From this day, I will bless thee. May God write His word upon all our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, how we long for a greater closeness, a more intimate fellowship with our God. We mourn the sin that grieves thee, the sin that nailed thee to the tree. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us. O Lord, we ask that we would be a holy people, even as He which hath called us is holy. That we would be holy in all manner of conversation. That we would come to the house of God. That we would live as priests unto God every day, offering the sacrifices of praise, of prayer, of worship, rendering our service unto the Most High from hearts that are in tune with God. O Lord, do it in my heart. Work it in my heart and every heart here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.